You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Now we're looking at the 70 weeks of Daniel, and we looked at 69 of the weeks, and this morning we're going to look at the 70th week of Daniel, and we're going to see God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the church, and how do those two work together? Where does the church's role with Israel? What is Israel's role with the church? How does all that fit? Well, it is my hope that in looking at the text this morning, we'll have a better idea of what God is doing and that we would understand and be a part and part walk with him in this grand plan of salvation that he has laid out from the beginning of time. So a bit of a theological study as we go through these chapters in Daniel. The first six chapters were a lot of application. And now we're in a theological part. Hang in there with me. How are you guys doing with that? Are you hanging in? Yeah? Hang in there and know that it's not an academic exercise. For faith comes by understanding, and understanding by the Word of God. And right doctrine brings right thinking. And right thinking brings right behavior. And so we're going to come and we're going to study the Word this morning. We're going to look at some things and look at some doctrinal truths that we might understand Israel and the church age and God's grand plan of salvation. Again, this exquisitely detailed prophecy in Daniel 9, unveiling God's master plan, a prophecy that outlines the entire history of Israel from 586, where we were studying in Daniel, all the way through to the return of Jesus Christ, which is just spectacular to consider. A prophecy spanning centuries and pointing Israel to her Messiah, Jesus, and this grand plan of salvation that God has laid out from the beginning of time. Daniel received this prophecy in 536 BC. Jerusalem was taken captive. He was one of the early captives, and he's in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel understood, you'll remember, he was in Babylonian captivity at this point for 67 years, and he understood by reading the Bible, by reading the book of Jeremiah, that that time of captivity was coming to an end. God had foretold through the prophet Jeremiah, even though Israel killed him, took him to Egypt, stoned him, Daniel understood by the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah that that Babylonian captivity was going to last 70 years. And he had been there 67 years. He knew that the return was at hand. And he was praying for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who is now dead at this point in Daniel's life. And Daniel is praying for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, and for God's people, that they would be released from captivity and brought back into their homeland. And it's awesome that Daniel committed himself to this kind of prayer. He was fasting, he was praying, he was seeking God's face. And it's a great example to us that we would be praying, and not just praying, but praying God's word, knowing God's word, knowing what God wants to do in the world, in our life as a family, and in our life as a dad, a mom, a parent, as a businessman, as a businesswoman, whatever scope of influence God has given you, that you would know God's will in that, and we know God's will through his word. And so Daniel was doing that very thing. And he's praying, bringing his heart before the Lord. And as he goes into prayer, God sends the angel Gabriel and gives Daniel this revelation, not only of the Jews going back to Jerusalem, but of God's grand plan of salvation. And I love this about God. We come and we're asking like, hey, I need help. And it's generally something small in our life, right? I need help with my toddler. And God says, okay, well, I'll help you with your toddler, but I also want to show you something far bigger that I'm doing. That I'm doing in you and that I'm doing in the world, that you might come along with me, walk with me in this. And what's really awesome is God wants you and God wants me to be builders of his kingdom, to co-labor with him. Just like we saw a grandfather, a son, and a grandson leading worship together. Well, that's God's will. That's God's heart. Not just for this, but that we would be doing the kingdom work with our heavenly Father. And so he invites us into this. We see him doing that with Daniel. Daniel prays, hey, it's time for us to go back to the land. And God says, oh, Daniel, great job knowing my will. Now I'm going to give you more of my will. And when you start praying God's will, the cool thing is God illuminates what? More of his will to us. And really a cool a precept that God has established to when you're faithful in the small things, more things are given. So let's jump in, Daniel chapter 9. And I want you also to find a way in your spot in your Bible, put your bulletin in Romans chapter 10. Daniel 9 and Romans 10. We're going to start in Daniel 9. We're going to flip to Romans 10 later. So bookmark both, if you will. And let's pray as we open God's word. Jesus, we come before you and we are so thankful for your grand plan of salvation. Jesus, that you laid all this out from the beginning of time. And even the day that you rode in on Palm Sunday, foreordained from the beginning of the world. Lord, such sovereignty is just unbelievable to consider. And even though sin is at work and evil is at work and demonic activity is at work, Lord, you're sovereign over it all. And you bring your intended in to completion. And so, Lord, we marvel at you. And it's you that we want to see this morning. So as we open your word, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each and every one as only you can. Lord, some of us need a glimpse of you to understand your way for our life. Some of us, Lord, are hurting. Some of us, Lord, need a touch of your hand. Lord, would you minister to each one as only you can through your word, by your spirit, for we are your church and we call upon your name now and we all pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We'll start in verse 24. We're looking at the 70 weeks of Daniel. We're going to focus all of our time this morning on this little passage right here. This is a review. We looked at this last week. Daniel again in prayer, and the angel comes and tells Daniel, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And the first thing we see here, this is for Daniel's people, which are who? The Jews. This isn't for everybody in the world. This is for the Jews, for your people and for your holy city. Daniel's holy city was what? Jerusalem. So this prophecy is about the Jews and Jerusalem. And we'll have much to glean from it, but specifically it's for, say it with me, the Jews and Jerusalem. And he says 70 weeks are determined. If you were here with us last week, we learned that word weeks is Shabuah. Everybody say Shabuah, which means units of seven. We went into this in depth last week. Just going to skim over it. Units of seven. What Daniel is being told here, there are 70 seven-year periods for your people. God is saying there are 70 seven-year periods for your people, which works out to 490 years, and that are predetermined for Israel, for Jerusalem, for the Jews. And let's look at what these points are right here. We'll number them. We numbered them last week. If you weren't here with us last week, catch up quick. Put a little number by each one here. Number one, to finish the transgression, to finish Israel's sin. That has not happened yet. Israel is still living in disobedience to God. They don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They don't recognize God's grand plan of salvation. And this 70 weeks will put an end to all that. It'll finish transgression. Has not happened yet. Number two, put a little number two right here. To make an end of sins. Not to do away with sin, but to bring an end of sin, which we have through Jesus Christ. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Aren't you glad that we have reconciliation for our sin? We have this through Jesus. How was this made? Through Jesus on the cross. We received reconciliation for all our iniquity. Therefore, we have boldness to come before God, before a throne of grace, because of what Jesus did for us. And he made reconciliation for all of our sin, which is just incredible. And let's put a little number four right here. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Has that happened yet for Israel and for Jerusalem and for the Jews? Absolutely not. And don't we long for the day where the Messiah is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem to bring in everlasting righteousness on the earth? To seal up vision and prophecy, that has not happened yet. We need prophecy. We need the teaching of God's word. We need vision so that we can understand God's plan. But there is a day coming when all of that will be sealed up. Do you know why? Because Jesus will be ruling and reigning from a throne in Jerusalem, bodily and physically. And all will be able to see him and to hear his teaching. And vision and prophecy will be sealed up and completed. It's all pointing us to that day. The Bible says in the volume of the book, Jesus would say, it is written of me. All prophecy is pointing us towards this coming of the great King Jesus when he will rule and reign on the earth. And then number six, to anoint the most holy place. The most holy place we looked at last week is where? The Temple Mount, where right now it is trodden underfoot by the Muslims, by Islam. And they have the Dome of the Rock and the Allah's Mosque there on the Temple Mount. But there is a day coming when that will be restored and the most holy place will once again be a temple to God, to Jesus. All these things will happen in this 70 weeks. So then we looked at, well, when will this happen, right? And he begins to break that down for us. Look what he says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth to restore and build Jerusalem. And we saw this last week. We looked at this in detail. We saw there's a historical date where a pagan king, King Artaxerxes from the Persian Empire, which is Iran, ironically, ordered a decree that Nehemiah would go and rebuild Jerusalem, the wall, the streets, the city, and he paid for a lot of it. And he wrote letters for Nehemiah to get cedars from Lebanon and you know all the materials he needed to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And so here, this command, I know that from the going forth of this command to rebuild Jerusalem, which happened on March 14th, 445 BC, 444 BC, excuse me. From that date until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be seven Shabuah, 7 weeks, which is 7 years, which seven groups of 7 years is how long? 49 years, right? 49 years, and then 62 weeks, which you can do the math. 7 times 62 is 434. You add those two together, we get 483 years. If you weren't here last week, I don't expect you to grasp all that, but you want to go back and listen to last week's talk because we did the math, and it works out exactly to the day when you use a Jewish calendar. 483 years from the day that King Artaxerxes, secular history, gave the command to build and restore Jerusalem until Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday. It was 483 years, not to the year, but to the what? To the very day. To the very day. Know that from the command going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be these 483 years. And then the Messiah will come in to Jerusalem, and he did on Palm Sunday. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. We saw that's what happened when the king Artaxerxes sent Nehemiah to go rebuild Jerusalem. All of that happened. The Sumerian army came against Nehemiah, and he had to build the wall in troublous times. They had a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other, and they rebuilt Jerusalem. Now, verse 26 is where we left off last week and where we pick up this week. After the 62 weeks, or after the 483 years, there is a stop on God's prophetic time clock. He says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. And we looked at this. Cut off means what? Killed. And he was. But I want you to now number some things right here. Take a look at this. Put a little number one right here. Well, first do this for me. Verse 26, circle the word after. After the 483-year period. Now go to verse 27. What's the first word in verse 27? Then. Circle the word then. So verse 26, all of this happens in between this 69 seven-year periods and the 70th seven-year period. We'll see this. Take a look. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Well, that means there must be a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. Are you understanding? Because after the 62 weeks, but before the 70th week, the Messiah will be cut off. So put a little number one right there. Messiah will be cut off. And the people of the prince who is to come, is the Romans. The prince who is to come is the Antichrist. The people of the prince to come, put a little number two right here, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Put a little number two right there. That is after the Messiah is cut off, but before the 70th week, there must be a gap between the 69th and 70th week. Number three, the end of it shall be with a flood, with a dispersion. Put a little number three right there. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Put a little number four right there. Let's see if we can unpack this a little bit. Look what he says. We'll read a little bit more. Verse 27. Then the pronoun goes to the prince who is to come before, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? One Shabuah is what it says in the Hebrew. One more seven-year period. That is the final 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks of years, or 70 Shabuahs. Do you understand? 69 of the 70-year periods happened when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday. That marked the completion of the first 69 Shabuahs, seven-year periods, or 483 years. Then these four things will happen, and then verse 27, the first word is, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for one Shabuah, one seven-year period. And here we restart the prophetic clock for Israel again. And look what he says. But in the middle of that week, that seven-year period, the middle of that Shabuah, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and to offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Easy to understand, right? We're going to unpack all this. I want you to grasp it and understand it just like the back of your hand. This is a deep onion. We could spend many weeks on this. I'm hoping to have you have a good grasp on it, though, by the end of the service today. Is that a lofty goal? I'm hoping we can do that. Let's see if we can unpack it. We see that there is a giant time gap between the 69th and 70 Shabuah, these 7-year periods. There's a giant time gap between here. And that time gap is important that we understand this. This prophecy has this time gap because, this is going to blow your mind, I hope. Why is that time gap written there? Well, here's why. Because man has free will. And what if Israel would have received her Messiah? Well, history would be different. And so God wrote this and foretold everything that was going to happen. But this break is because of Israel's refusal to receive their Messiah. Do you understand? So we are in a time break here because Israel received their Messiah. Let's look at what happens in this time break. Fascinating to consider. After the 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. He's killed. Well, that means there must be a time gap between the 69th 7-year period and the 70th 7-year period. Because this happens in between that time, right? Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And this too happened after the Messiah was killed, but before the 70th week. Therefore, there must be a time gap, right? Titus and the Roman legion came in and destroyed the temple, right? And that happened after Jesus went to the cross, but before the 70th week. After Jesus went to the cross and was killed, Jerusalem was scattered like a flood. And he tells us that's going to happen here. And that happened after the 69th week, after Jesus was crucified, but before the 70th 7-year period. So there must be a gap, right? And sure enough, we see these things and it happened. We looked at this last week. The Roman governor, Jesseus Flores, was a corrupt and brutal Roman leader. He confiscated large sums of money from the temple in Jerusalem, used it for his own purposes, instituted emperor worship, both he and Nero, and the Jews were heavily oppressed. Rome took authority over the Jewish priesthood. And do you remember, if you know history, do you remember what happened? What did the Jews do under all this oppression? They had really heavy taxation. It was putting a tremendous financial burden on them. Rome was now appointing the priests in the temple. They were, making emperor worship a law. What did the Jews do? They rebelled. And they overtook a Roman garrison in Jerusalem, and they took back Jerusalem from the Romans and said, "This is our city." And Nero heard about it. And what do you do when you're the emperor of Rome? What do you do when you have this rogue group of Jews in Jerusalem, just a small province of the Roman Empire? What do you do? Well, he dispatched his general, Titus Vespasian, and Vespasian came in and besieged Jerusalem with a force. Completely surrounded the city with an army, and Jews were being slaughtered wholesale. They were starving to death. They were so hungry. Josephus, the historian, writes, women were even eating their babies. People were dying by the masses every single day. We know that 1.1 million Jews died during this time. Their bodies just laying on the streets. They didn't have the strength or the ability to handle that much death. And disease broke out. The stench was overwhelming. They couldn't bury them all. And Jerusalem fell. Incredible to consider. 1.1 million Jews. 97,000 Jews. 97,000 were taken into Roman slavery. There was a small group who escaped, and they escaped to Masada. How many of you ever heard the story of Masada? If you don't know the story, you might want to go watch the movie. It's phenomenal. They escaped to Masada. Masada is a little, it was a palace fortress built by Herod the Great. And it was on top of this giant mountain just on the right near the Dead Sea. I have a picture of it for you. There is Masada. 960 Jews went and tried to escape this this war with Rome, and they went to Masada. They overtook Masada. Do you see all these buildings there on Masada? Herod was paranoid. He was always worried someone was going to kill him, and he had built this mountaintop fortress, filled it with all kinds of food. I've been to all these rooms in there. There were spas. Imagine this. There were jacuzzis. There were spas. There were. It's amazing to go in there and look at all this. You can still see it today. And these zealots who left Jerusalem went to Masada, and they overtook Masada. And in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. Titus Vespasian came in and overtook the city, burned the temple to the ground, and the only thing they had left were these holdouts at Masada. And so in 73, he comes down to Masada and takes these last holdouts. Do you see, if you look at the right side of the screen, do you see that ramp that is built up there? That was built by Titus Vespasian. That ramp wasn't there. This was a fortress. Nobody could get to it. And every day, they were the 960 Jews on top of Masada would see Vespasian adding more dirt to that mound. And they knew that it was only a matter of time before the Roman soldiers would come up that mound. And when they got close to the top, all 960 Jews committed suicide instead of being killed by the Romans. An amazing story of the Jewish strength and strong will to stand against all that is coming against them. This, by the way, was a beautiful fortress. It's impossible to do it justice with this picture. But here's a close up of the next picture. Look how detailed these columns and everything were. It was plush, right? And they had overtaken it. Here we see that all these things are happening. The Jews would be scattered. Here are these prophecies in Daniel 9. Look, all of them happened. And this happened in between the 69th and 70th week. The end of it shall be with a flood. That means a flood of Jews being scattered all over the earth. And till the end, wars and desolations are determined. The fourth thing he says about this is after the Messiah is killed, wars and desolations are determined for the Jews. Is that still happening today? Oh, if you're a student of history, you know, you've studied the history of the Jews. They've been through desolation after desolation after desolation after desolation. And so we see all of this happens between the 69th and 70th seven-year period of Daniel. There must be a gap between this period. And we are living in that gap today. All of these things happen before the 70th week of Daniel and after the 69th week of Daniel. And so again, there must be a gap. The text demands it. Our text here in Daniel, verse 26, is that gap. The text demands it, and history has verified it. We know that gap is here. So 69 of the 77-year periods were completed, 483 years. They were completed, they were fulfilled, they were completed consecutively, one after another, exactly as Daniel prophesied. Completed consecutive and uninterrupted. And they finished on Palm Sunday, those 483 years, and now there is a gap, which tells us that 70th week of years, which there's one seven-year period left, that 70th week of Daniel is a future event. It has not happened yet. And that's what I want to look at today with you, this 70th week. It means that there is one more seven-year period for Israel to fulfill all six of those things that we looked at in verse 24. Are you tracking with me? One more seven-year period to fulfill all six things that are there in verse 24. And interesting to look at all this. This gap between the 69th and 70th year, what is the purpose of this time gap? What is the purpose? What's going on between the 69th and 70th year? How long will this gap last? Interesting questions to look at. We're going to look at those two questions. What is the purpose of this time gap between the 69th and 70th year of the seven-year periods that Daniel has laid out? And then how long will that last? We're going to answer both of those questions. The purpose of that 69th and 70th year gap, the gap between those two times, is the church age. That is the age that you and I are living in. That means you can take a pen, get a pen and write a little line between verse 26 and verse 27, and that is the church age. From the time that the Messiah was cut off and killed on a cross and all these things happening, all of that is the church age. We are living in this gap between verse 25 and verse 27. All of this is the church age. It's an epoch of time where Israel has been in a divine timeout, if you will. How many of you as parents gave your kids timeouts? You remember that when your kids were little? You needed to discipline them. They weren't doing something. And what did you do? Hey, Jordan, you got to sit over here, right? We used to always do, you got to sit on your hands for 3 minutes. And man, you tell a four-year-old, a five-year-old to sit on their hands for 3 minutes. That's like Armageddon, right? And so they do that. They sit on their hands for 3 minutes. And when they're finally done, you're like, all right, now did you learn something from this, right? Well, do you know what this gap is, this church age? Do you know what it is? It's a divine timeout on who? On Israel. A divine timeout. They are still the Son of God. Right? They're still God's chosen people, but they did not receive their Messiah. The very day was promised that he would ride in. They did not receive him, and God has put them in a divine timeout, if you will. And look at how this works. That means now God's age of grace is now on the Gentiles. And what I'm trying to help you understand is God's grand plan of salvation that was laid out from the beginning of the world. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to come to God, if you wanted to be saved, if you wanted to go to heaven when you died, if you wanted to have a relationship with God, and you were a Gentile, what did you have to do in the Old Testament? You had to be a proselyte. You had to just go, I want to learn about your God. Well, God says that he is our Father, that he loves us, but we've been separated by sin, and we can have atonement for our sin by giving a sin offering. The death that we deserve for our sin, we lay our hands on this animal, and that sin is transferred to that animal symbolically, and that animal dies, its blood is shed, and every year we put that blood over the house of our home, and every time we sin, we give an offering like that, and we're reconciled to God through a substitution atonement. And you could do that, and you would be a proselyte, and you could have a relationship with God. But now we're in this gap period. So if you were a Gentile, you had to come through Judaism in order to know God and have a relationship with him. Now, very interesting. Now this gap period. Now if you're a Jew and you want to be saved, you want to have a relationship with God, what do you have to do? You have to come through Jesus. And the moment that you say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that he was that lamb was just pointing towards God's plan of salvation. And Jesus, the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah, he is the one. The moment that you do that, you're still a Jew, but guess what you become a member of? The church. And so now for a Jew to get saved, God's age of grace is upon the church age. And now for a Jew to get saved, they still keep all their Judaism. Nothing takes away any of that. They can still keep all the feast and everything else, but they are a completed Jew. They are a messianic Jew, and they come through the church. Why? Because God's age of grace is now upon the church. This is the church age. And I'm trying to help you see God's grand plan of salvation, right? There's a day coming when the church age will be done. And God's age of grace will then come back on who? On the Jews, and that will be their 70th week. And so let's break this down. Paul explains this church age. Paul said this mystery, he called it a mystery, this mystery of God's grace upon the Gentiles was hidden in the Old Testament. And it's called the church age, and this time gap is this church age. Take a look at Romans. I asked you to put your a bookmark there. Go to Romans chapter 10 and look at how Paul explains this. Romans 10, if you're there, give me a big amen. Amen. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, speaking to the church in Rome, to Gentiles, brethren, church in Rome, Gentiles, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for who? Israel, that they may be saved, implying that now they're what? They're not saved. Jesus is the only way to salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're passionate about God, but it's not according to knowledge. They don't understand God's grand plan of salvation. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish what? Their own righteousness. How do they seek to do that? By religious performance. And you can't. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, therefore they try to seek their own righteousness. And the problem is they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Pay close attention to Paul's words there. Christ is not the end of the law. The law is still very good. The law instructs me on how I should live, on what I should do. It tells me, don't get divorced. It tells me, be kind to my neighbor. It tells me, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. The law is still very good, but Christ is the end of the law for what? Righteousness. No longer am I looking at the law to make me what? Righteous. Only Jesus can do that. I look to the law for instruction, for guidance, but I do not look to the law for what? Righteousness. Where do we look for righteousness? What Jesus did for us on the cross. Righteousness, our righteousness is filthy rags. I can never be righteous because I'm always breaking God's law somewhere. Righteousness has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sakes. And how do we receive it? To everyone who simply believes that God loved you so much that he would give you that righteousness as a free gift through Jesus' work on the cross. Isn't that great news? Jump down to verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know this? Didn't God tell Israel this? And look what Paul answers. Paul says, yes, Israel should have known this. Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Who's he talking about? The Gentiles, pagans, you, me, right? Verse 20, Isaiah was very bold. He quotes Deuteronomy before. That's Moses. Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, by the Gentiles. Verse 20, Isaiah said the same thing. Isaiah was very bold. He said, I was found by those who did not seek me. This is Isaiah 65. I was found by those who did not seek me. Who is that? That's you and me. I was doing all the wrong things, not even thinking about God. And God said, hey, he got my attention, and he found me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest, or I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. That's us, the Gentiles. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to what? A disobedient and contrary people. Put a bookmark in here. We're going to come back to this spot again. Keep your bookmark there. But notice what Paul says. Paul says, hey, listen, this church age was foretold in Deuteronomy. This church age was foretold in Isaiah. It's a mystery. We missed it, but God foretold it. And he said it would be there. What's interesting is Jesus also prophesied this would happen. Do you remember this? Take a look at Luke chapter 13. Look what Jesus does here. This is fascinating. Give your undivided attention to Jesus' words here. Take a look at this. He, Jesus, spoke this parable. A parable, by the way, is always a story of God's kingdom in words that we can understand. Okay? So a parable is a story about God's plan of salvation. And look at the parable. A certain man had what? A fig tree. That fig tree is going to be a picture of Israel. A certain man had a fig tree, a picture of Israel, planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Jesus says there's a powerful landowner and he had a vineyard. That vineyard was Jerusalem, Israel. And the fig tree was his love. And he came looking for fruit on that fig tree and found none. Let's go on, rest of the verse. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. By the way, how long was Jesus' earthly ministry? 3 years. 3 years Jesus was looking for fruit from Israel. And what did he find? None. Cut it down. Why does it use up ground? And he answered and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Interesting. Jesus saying, let me nourish, let me fertilize, let me take care of this fig tree. Let me see if I can get it to produce fruit. And for 3 years, you can put the next slide up. For 3 years, Jesus nourished and fertilized, and he loved that fig tree, Israel. And at the end of the 3 years, there was still no fruit on it. So what should Jesus do? If there's no fruit on the fig tree, what should he do? Well, interesting. Take a look at another place for us to turn. I want us to go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We got to race that clock. So let's. I'm going to read through this fast. Mark chapter 11. Are you there? Yes. We're going to look at Palm Sunday. Jesus said, let me fertilize that fig tree for 3 years. Let me nourish it. I want to get some fruit from Israel. Look what happened. Mark 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage at Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite of you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy right here. Loose it and bring it. Now, this is a crazy thing. It'd be like me telling you, hey, go to Starbucks. When you get to Starbucks, you're going to find a purple Tesla. When you see that Tesla, get in it, drive it over here, and we're going to use it for a ministry purpose. You're like, I'm not stealing a car, right? Well, that's what Jesus is telling the disciples. Verse 3, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Why are you stealing my donkey? Just say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. And so the disciples go, and they're like, I don't know about this, man. I'm stealing a car. Verse 4, so they went their way and found a colt tied to the door outside on the street, exactly as Jesus said, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood by them said, what are you doing stealing our Tesla? Verse 6, and they spoke to them and said, as Jesus commanded. And so they said, oh, you can use it, no problem. They let him go. Crazy. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw down their clothes on it. This is Palm Sunday. This is the very day that Daniel prophesied in the 69 weeks, right? We looked at this last week to the very day. And he spread their clothes down on the road, and they lay down palm branches, and they spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna, which means save us, save us, save us, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. This day was prophesied. We looked at that last week. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. They were saying this is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that the Messiah would rule and reign from Jerusalem. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, we looked at this last week. This happened on April 6th, 33 AD, the 69th week of Daniel, to the very day. Verse 11. And as Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so when he had looked around at all things, you know what he saw when he looked around at all things? He saw the money changers in the temple. He saw the vain religion. He saw the futility of what was happening. And he knew the hour was late. He went out of Bethany, which is just right outside of the Temple Mount area, with the 12. Look at verse 12. Now, the next day, this is Palm Sunday that happened. Now this is Monday morning. The next day, when they had come out from Bethany, read these words with me. He was hungry. For what? For spiritual fruit from Israel. Jesus didn't do any miracles for his own appetite, right? He's going to do something very interesting. He was looking for spiritual fruit from Israel. Verse 13, and seeing from afar a what? A fig tree. Remember the parable? He had fertilized it for 3 years, right? Seeing a fig tree from afar, having leaves on it, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came out to it, he found nothing on it but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And in response, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. And so they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. And when he went into the temple, do you know what it was? Fruitless. He was hungry for spiritual fruit in God's people, and it was what? Fruitless. He went into the temple, and it was fruitless. And he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, who were making money off of religion. And it despised him. And he overturned the tables and the money changers in God's temple who made religion about money and sent and sold doves. They were selling doves to God's people at exorbitant prices. And they were making money. And he overturned all the tables and he drew them out with a whip. Jesus was strong, man. Verse 16. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house should be a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. It was fruitless and barren religion. No one coming to God through what they were doing. No one learning about God's grand plan of salvation. No one understanding the heart of God. It was just vain religion. Verse 18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his incredible teaching. And when the evening had come, they went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed, they saw the fig tree, look at this, dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. You know what that's a picture of? Israel. Barren Israel with no spiritual fruit because they would not understand God's grand plan of salvation and the Messiah. A picture of Israel and the fruitless temple. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Here we see something amazing. Do you know what happened? Pay attention. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, the church age began. That finished, that happened the day after the 69th week. On the very next day, Jesus cursed the fig tree and the church age began. And that gap of time between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel began. Are you tracking with me? Is this making sense? And notice that this was the morning after Palm Sunday, or the first day after the 69th week had been completed. This is the church age, and now God's grace is upon the Gentile nations while Israel is in a divine time out. Interesting. Now the question has to be asked, is God done with the nation Israel? No. No, certainly not. Not at all. God will finish His grand plan of salvation, and I have really good news, it will include all the Gentile nations, and it will include who? Israel. It will include Israel. Israel is not cast off. I asked you to put your bookmark in Romans. Let's pick up Romans 11. Are you tracking with me? We left off the end of verse 10. To Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I nourished them. I fed them. That fig tree just would not bear any fruit. I surrendered everything. God became a man to take away their sins, and I taught them. They would not receive me. Verse 11, so I put them in time out. Chapter 11, look at this. I say then, has God cast away his people, the Jews? Has he cast them away because they rejected the Messiah? Are they out now, or is God done with them forever because they rejected their Messiah? And Paul answers with an exclamation point. Read it with me. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Underline those words. God is not done with the nation Israel, and the church has not taken Israel's place. God still has a distinct purpose for Israel. Jump down to verse eight. Just as it is written in Isaiah 29, read these words out loud with me. God has given them, who's the them? Israel, a spirit of stupor. Eyes that they should not see Jesus as the Messiah. They're blind to him. And ears that they should not hear God's words to this very day. And he quotes from Isaiah saying, Isaiah foretold this. Now he quotes from David, Psalm 69. Let their table means their religion. Let their religion become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Here's something very interesting, by the way. For those of you who have come to Jesus, who have made him your Lord and your Savior, who understand that he is the Messiah that died for the sins of the world, can I tell you something? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And unless God opened your eyes and called you to Him, you would have never understood and embraced those things. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you, and I opened your dead eyes. You were spiritually dead. You couldn't understand the things of God, and I brought you to life, and you understood. And here He says, I'm going to put Israel in a timeout, and I'm not going to allow them to see these things. And if God does not allow you to see Him, let me tell you what happens to you. You don't see Him. Your salvation is a work of God. And He chose you, and He did this work in your life. How blessed are you to receive that kind of love by God? Look at verse 11. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? Are they done with? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, God put them in time out and brought salvation to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is the riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Listen, if when they were put in time out, God's grace got put upon the Gentile nations and the Gentiles were blessed, if the Gentiles were blessed by their disobedience, how blessed do you think the world is going to be by their obedience? When they obey Jesus, the world is going to get so blessed that the Messiah is going to come personally and bodily and rule and reign from Jerusalem. That's how blessed all the pagan nations will be by Israel's obedience. Are you with me? Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches, sound familiar? If some of the fig tree or the olive tree was broken off, and you being a wild olive tree as Gentiles, you Gentiles were a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and have become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, what are we saying? What are we studying? The book of Daniel? Guess who that is? That's the root of Israel. We're gleaning on Israel's history. We're being fed by the trunk of the tree. Verse 18, do not boast against the branches, against Israel. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, the branches, that's Israel, were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, Paul says. That's actually true. But know this, because of unbelief, they, Israel, were broken off. And you were grafted in. You stand by faith. Therefore, don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't think you're better than Israel. But instead, have a proper reverence. Have a proper fear of God. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, He may not spare you either. Don't boast that you're better than Israel. They fell because of pride and unbelief. Don't fall into that same trap. Verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. If you humble yourself and receive all that God has for you, goodness. But if you get prideful and self-righteous, severity. Consider both, he says. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. Verse 23. And they, which is speaking of Israel, Israel also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be what? Grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted in contrary to nature, and cultivated into the olive tree. You're part of Israel's roots. How much more will the natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? Verse 25. And I do not desire, brethren, now he's talking to the church. We're reading the book of Romans. This is the Gentile pagan church. I do not desire, brethren, Gentiles, church, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the mystery of the church age, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. and underline these words, even memorize them, if you will. This is a great memory verse. Blindness, we're talking about spiritual blindness, has happened in part to Israel. What does it say? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Israel is in a divine timeout until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Check this out, church. There is a day when the last Gentile will get saved. And that'll be the fullness of the Gentiles. If you're here today and you're not saved, make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You might be the last fig tree on the tree. And as soon as you're ripe and ready to be fruit, the fullness of the Gentiles is done, right? Spiritual blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, look at verse 26. All Israel will be saved. That's the 70th week of Daniel. Do you understand? As it is written, the deliverer, the Messiah, will come out of Zion. His name is Jesus. And he will turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. That's Israel. And underline these words. Verse 27, read them out loud with me. For this is my covenant with them. And for those of you who studied Genesis, you remember Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, this unconditional covenant with Abraham, that no matter what the Jews do, they will always be God's chosen people. Nothing can stop that. And God says, I am going to save them. This was my covenant with them through Abraham. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. Paul would plant a church. The Judaizers would come in and try to destroy Paul's work. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Or in other words, because of the Abrahamic covenant. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be changed. And no matter how bad Israel sins, God says, I'm going to save them. I'm going to restore them. Amazing, right? Amazing. So when Jesus cursed the fig tree, the church age began. And God is not done with Israel. Jesus, their Messiah, will save them. God will heal their spiritual blindness. And all of Israel will see Jesus as their Messiah. And that is the 70th week of Daniel. That's what will happen in that last 7-year period. Israel's blindness is going to be lifted and they will see Jesus as their Messiah. Let's see if we can finish up this. Well, gosh, we're out of time. We'll have to do verse 27 the next week. I wanted to look at this with you, but we can't as much as I want to. We'll unpack verse 27. Oh, just killing me. I want you to know something. As your pastor, I am so blessed by you. This is not typical Sunday morning teaching. You are a church that wants to know doctrine, God's ways, God's grand plan of salvation. And I know there wasn't a lot of practical application. And if you're here this morning and you go, man, I was hurting. I needed to be encouraged. Hey, be encouraged in this. God chose you. You did not choose him. He chose you. And your sin and your failures and your mistakes are not outside of his abilities. And we are not righteous by the things that we do. That is not the purpose of the law. We are righteous by his free gift that Jesus did for us on the cross. And now that righteousness was imputed to you by faith, by believing that God loves you that much. Now, believing that much, We look to his law, not for righteousness' sake, but for instruction, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And know this, church. You say, well, what was the purpose of all of this doctrine? Right doctrine produces right thinking. And right thinking in due time produces right behavior, wise behavior, intelligent. And as you walk in the truth of God's ways, you will bear fruit. Be of good courage. God's grace is upon you. You are his church, his chosen people, and great is his plan of salvation for you. And we'll look at that 70th week finally next week as we come back together for this. We got some good stuff ahead of us. Chapter 10 is going to be amazing as well. We'll look at the spiritual world and what goes on behind the scenes. So great things ahead.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.